It's a real joy to be here. It's always refreshing to come back and to come to the place that you went to college at. And I look at the years that I was here with fond memories. And yes, one of those memories was Dr. Comfort calling me into his office. It's really interesting how the Lord works. I actually preached a message just recently that the difference between a successful person and a person who ends up failing and missing out on God's blessing is their response to confrontation. I looked at the life of Saul and David, and you can see that because the kingdom was run away from Saul and given to David because of their response. And I used that as an illustration during that message when Dr. Comfort called me in. But during that time of my life, I had ended up spending the summer in Washington, D.C. area, and Pastor Mike Edwards was the pastor of the church that I was attending that summer, and he began to preach a series on meditating on the Word of God and getting back to having a relationship with reality with God, and God began to work in my heart. And I had signed up to work at Camp Barnabas, and honestly, I don't know why, and I don't know why they even allowed me to come and work here. Honestly, my heart was so far from God, but the Lord was in that, and I'll never forget that God began to change my heart, and I got here, and of course, it was just overwhelming, and God was using that time, and at the end of that week, I heard those words, "Brother Sunnels, I need to see you in my office," and how was that? Look at the invitation there? Okay. And I went in. Of course, I was scared. He's a small man, but he's intimidating. And but God used that. God used that to turn me around. I'm very thankful for it. And as I look across this auditorium, there's many men that have influenced my life. I'm very thankful. I remember one of the things that really sticks out. I don't have a lot of time. I want to get into the message this morning, but was Pastor Camp. And Pastor Camp invested his life and mine in my freshman year. And I'll never forget, it was graduation night, he may not even remember this, but he made it a point to come and find me, and he just gave me a big hug, and he stepped away, and he looked into my eyes and said, "I love you, son, and I want to see you back here next year." And I knew I wasn't where I was supposed to be, and I knew that Pastor Camp knew that, but it was nice to know he loved me. And I'm thankful for that. And there's many, many more things I could say. One of the best memories I have is meeting my wife here. And I'm sorry she can't be here with us this week, but she is a gem. And if you ever get the chance to meet her, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. She is beautiful, but not just on the outside. She is beautiful on the inside as well. I'm very thankful for her and for her ministry. She has been a tremendous blessing in reaching our teen girls and the way that she loves them and ministers to them and the example she is to them. And I can't put a price tag on her ministry to our teenagers. And we have four children. And Emily's our oldest. She's my little princess, daddy's girl. And I'm very thankful for her. Then there's Bethany. She's my little tomboy and firecracker. And she's passionate. And she can be as sweet as she wants to be, and then she can be something else too. And but I think God's going to use her in a great way. And then there's Jackson, and he is my little buddy. And my wife says that he should have come out of my body, and he looks just like me. And I kind of feel discouraged, but then I look at my wife and think, well, I got a beautiful wife. There's hope for him. And but we just have a great relationship together. And then there's Bradley. He was just born about 6 weeks ago. And so I don't know how someone that can be such a nuisance and cry all the time can grab and capture your heart. I just don't understand how that happens, but God does that, and we're thankful for him. And let me just say that we have had four. We are not getting a 15-passenger van. We are not called to the mission field. And we are not trying to keep up with the Duggars. So we are just trying to serve the Lord and raise our children to be godly. You can take your Bibles and turn to Amos, the book of Amos chapter 5 this morning. I do want to say that I'm thankful for the people that are here from our ministry. I'm thankful for the Kikiwats. The Lord brought them to Huntsville just a little bit after we got there. And of course, Mr. Kiwat is like youth man. And so, obviously, in my heart, I was a little intimidated that the Lord brought them there about the same time that we were starting our ministry. But it was very beneficial. He was a help in those early days of just trying to navigate and get established in youth ministry. So we're thankful for their ministry to our church, thankful for their kids. And it's kind of weird because when we were here at school, they were here and they were little kids. And Josh, I don't remember exactly how old he was, maybe 8 or 9. And Rebecca was probably 5 and Caleb was 3. And Rebecca had a crush on me. And then the Lord brought her to our youth ministry, and that's a little awkward, you know. And but Caleb, man, he was madly in love with my wife, and I thought we should have church discipline as soon as he got there. But he grew out of that, and I think they're all doing well. And then we have Kevin Marshman, and he has been such a blessing. The Lord just moved his family to our church about 2 years ago. And he interned with us this summer, and I just can't say enough about this young man and the blessing he's been to my heart and just the refreshment he's been to our youth group, and so I'm thankful for him. And then just last but not least, I do have 2 guys with me. They're kind of the substitutes for my family, though a very poor one. But I have Andrew Williquit and Ben Coronado, and both these young men feel called to the ministry, and they have been such a blessing in our youth group and just demonstrating leadership. And so I'm very thankful for them. Amos chapter 5 this morning. And before we get into the text, I do want to say that I have somewhat of a confession to make. There's something that's been going on in my life that has been hard to go through. It's a process that has started. And at times I wanted to think it didn't bother me, that it wasn't that big of a deal. There have even been times where I've been able to joke about it and act like, okay, it's not really a problem, but it's grown more and more to become a problem. It's becoming more noticeable all the time. And that problem is that I'm going bald. You know, going bald is a very frustrating process. Because it's exactly what I was just describing. It kind of sneaks up on you. I mean, it doesn't just happen at one time. It's like you wake up one morning and you're just bald, right? I mean, it's kind of thinning here and there. And so you think, well, it's not really that big a deal. Maybe it's just going to be a little bit. And then it continues to happen a little more. And then all of a sudden, it doesn't just bald in one area. You kind of have these splotches. And so then you're trying to maneuver your hair to cover those different areas. And it's just completely frustrating to have to deal with. But it's just one of those things that you have to deal with. And so it changes everything about you. It changes your confidence level. It even changes the way you shop at Walmart. You know, when you go to Walmart as a guy, you go to the snack aisle, the ice cream aisle, go back to the tire center and just smell the rubber, car wash stuff. But now you walk in and say, honey, I'll meet you over in the snack aisle. I need to go to the hair care aisle first. There's just something wrong with that. Well, then you know you're in town and you can't just go to the hair care aisle and get Rogaine. That's a little too obvious, right? How are you going to explain that? And so you try to look for the next best thing. You begin to look and kind of figure out what you want to do and where you want to go. And then you come across the shampoo section and you find this word that's so important. It's the word volume. And you think, all right, this is the solution right here, volume. As long as I have shampoo that creates volume, I will be okay. You know, I've learned a heartbreaking truth. Volumizing shampoo does not cover bald spots. Can I say that there's a parallel in the life of the Christian? There are many Christians who try to cover their relational indifferences, their relational insufficiencies with spiritual activity. And it doesn't cover your spiritual baldness. And here in the book of Amos, we find a nation, Israel, who has been the people of God. They've been the apple of God's eye. They've had God's blessing. But something is lacking. Their nation is not what it used to be. Their nation is a far cry from what God wanted for them. They've missed out on God's blessing, yet they've remained active in their spiritual worship and their spiritual routines, their religious activities, and God exposes them for who they are and says, Israel, you're not what you once were. And Before we get into our text this morning, I do want to just look at in chapter 4, as we get a springboard for this, but in chapter 4, verse number 10, Amos begins to share with them what the Lord says, "I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt," and that should have grabbed their attention right away. They know the contrast between God's blessing on Israel and God's curses on Egypt. It was a part of their history, a vital part of their history. He said, "Now, in the same way that I've had to punish Egypt for abusing you and my people, I now have to send these things among you because you've become like Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses. I have made stink of your camps to come into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Wait a second. Sodom and Gomorrah, they're nothing like that, right? I mean, they know better than that. Everyone knows about Sodom and Gomorrah. We still talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet God says, just like I have overturned them, I've got to overturn some of you because your hearts are so far from me. He says, "And you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee." And notice his next word, a very familiar statement in the Word of God, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Prepare to meet thy God. You guys are in college, and I know that right now it's an exciting time of life. I know that as you go through school and you kind of just try to finish up, you're thinking about that next big thing, but there's also another significant thing that begins to happen in these college years, and that's the time of dating. How many of you are dating right now? Let me see your hand. How many wish you were dating? Let me see your hands. Okay, I think that's just about all of you. I'm still dating, by the way, and it's a blessing. But, you know, there's a difference. When you're going on a date, what do? You know that date's coming up. You're thinking about it. You're planning for it. You're preparing for it. I mean, guys spend more time in the mirror for that one date than they do the rest of the week. I mean, everything changes in your mentality. Listen, we understand what the word preparation is, and Israel understood that as well. And Amos straightly tells them, prepare to meet your God. Get ready. Think about this. Evaluate your life. Make sure things are as they're supposed to be. Why? Because you're going to meet your God and the destruction He's bringing. Now, I don't know exactly how much time elapsed between the end of that message and the start of his next prophetic message in chapter 5. But there was obviously a gap. Israel was still busy in religious activity, but they had neglected the more important part, which is a personal relationship with God. And I'd like us to read Amos chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse number 21, and then we'll pray and get into the message. He said, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of Molech, Sheon, your images, the star of your gods, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the Lord God of hosts. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray this morning that your word would go forth with power. May it not be anything that I say this morning that stirs the heart of your people, but may it be the power of your word. I pray you'd set a watch before my lips. I pray that nothing would come out this morning that would not be of you, that would displease you or distract from the message that you would have for us today. Use this time to draw us close unto yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like us to look back at verse number 1 of Amos chapter 5. It says, "Hear ye this word which I have taken up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land, there is none to raise her up. Thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel." The first thing I'd like us to notice this morning is the revelation. God makes a very powerful statement concerning Israel and where she is and where she was. He says, Israel is fallen. She's no more what she once was. You know, that's a hard reality to grab a hold of because Israel had been the apple of God's eye. She was the glory of God. She was a prominent nation among other nations. All nations around her had had the fear of God upon them because of how God had manifested His power, His presence, and His glory in this land of Israel. And Israel, because of that, she knew that she was special. She knew she was a chosen people. She knew she was a royal people. And God, very straightforward, tells her, you have fallen. You're no more. You're not what you once were. You know, there's a natural tendency in our hearts to think that because we have been or because we are, that we always will be. And there's a great danger in that. I appreciate so much. One of the things that Dr. Comfort stressed while we were in college, and I'm sure he still does, I'm sure Dr. Beal still does, he said, you know, don't ever be loyal to Ambassador Baptist College, but be loyal to Jesus Christ. He said institutions can rise and they can fall because they're run by men, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Keep your loyalties where they belong. And here, Israel thought that they were going to be great in the future because they had been great in the past, and they've gotten comfortable with that idea. You know, it's so funny just in our own lives how that happens. I think in my own life, I'm getting older now, and I love the game of basketball. I mean, I am a Tar Heel fan, Pastor Camp, and I love watching them, even though they lost to Kansas again this year, really frustrating. But I love watching basketball, and I love playing basketball. And I know you look up at me this morning, and you see an overweight guy, and you think, okay, maybe a baseball player, maybe a football player, maybe a sumo wrestler, but there's no way that he's a basketball player. But I love basketball, and as a matter of fact, I used to be halfway decent at basketball. But you know what's funny? In my little world, in Derek's world, when I watch basketball, you know what I'm doing? I'm thinking, boy, I could do that. I think I could do that better than him. I could guard him. I could beat him. And then I get out on the basketball court. You know what I learn? I'm not what I once was. Spiritually, can I tell you something? There's a real danger that you're not what you once were. Some of you came into college and you were excited, you were passionate, your heart was on fire for God, and you came thinking, I'm going to the ministry, and I'm coming here to prepare for it, and I can't wait to see what God's done. And you know what? You've moved from that place of passion and wanting to learn and wanting to grow and have this awesome relationship with God to going through the motions. In your mind, you're just like you've always been. But God says you're not what you once were. And Israel was in danger here because they had gotten comfortable where they were. They had had riches. They had had strength. And God says, I'm going to take all these things away. In verse number 11 of chapter 5, it says, for as much therefore as there's treading upon the poor, and you have taken from him burdens of wheat, you've built your houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine of them. Why? Because they had lost who they once were. They were not the same. They had fallen. And God says, I'm going to show you just how desolate you are. You think because you still have riches that you have my blessing. You think just because you still have power, you have my blessing. But God says, I'm going to take those things away because you are not what you really think you are. And this was a startling revelation to Israel. They really thought they were okay. Our mind can trick us and cause us to think that we're okay, or that we're great. But the starting reality is, it's not what others see or don't see, but rather what God knows to be true about us. There's so many times as I'm talking to the teens in our youth group, and I'll ask them this question, man, how are you doing? Great, Pastor Derek, I'm doing fine. I'll be like, okay, well, that's good, but I'm talking about your relationship with God. How are you doing? Oh, I'm good. And they're so confident when they say that, and then I'll give them the second question. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? I ask them, what have you been reading in your Bible lately? And their head kind of drops a little bit because they know they're not really okay. And can I just say that there's a great danger even in this place? You get chapel every day, you're in Bible classes, and you're thinking, I'm okay, man, I'm good. Can I ask you, When's the last time that you had just a great burning time of personal devotion, one-on-one time with God, where it moved your heart, where it stirred you? If you haven't had that in a while, can I tell you something? You're not okay. You're not okay. The reality of where they were is the second thing I'd like us to look in this verses 4 through 12 and 21 through 23. Because we don't always see ourselves as God sees us, it's so important to look at the Word of God and see what it says. Israel thought she was great because she was Israel. God saw her in a completely different manner. What was wrong? First off, I think her priorities were wrong. She placed a huge emphasis on the place of worship. Again, in verse number 5, God says to Israel, "Don't seek Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, nor pass to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught." What are these places? They're the places of worship. They had a huge emphasis on worship in their day. By the way, does that sound familiar? There's a huge emphasis on the place of worship and worship in our places. But can I tell you something? There's not a lot of it that goes on. And here he says, don't seek Bethel. What was Bethel? It was the house of God. This is a place where Jacob met with God. It was a life-changing experience for him. As a matter of fact, he had gotten away from Bethel and God talked to Jacob and revealed himself to him and said, you need to go back to Bethel. You need to remember the place of your change, the place of your salvation. This is a place that was revered within Israel, and God knows our tendencies. And he told him, listen, you're looking for an experience, but you're not looking for me. Don't go back to Bethel. Don't seek after it. Gilgal, where was that? That was the appearances of God in the days of Joshua. This was a special place where God began to reveal himself to Joshua in those days, which you know were important days in the history of Israel. This was the place where Joshua needed that strength. Why? Because his heart was fearful. And can I say that in this place where you are, it's a fearful time because you don't know what's going to happen in the future. And we look around us and it seems like Christianity is crumbling and people don't stand where they used to stand and everyone's changing and there's great fear that can grip our hearts. And yet Gilgal was a place of strengthening, a place where God manifested His presence to encourage the heart of Joshua in the conquest that He was going to lead him in. But now all of a sudden God says, listen, you need to stop seeking Gilgal. He says you need to stop going to Beersheba. Beersheba was a place of great blessing in the days of the patriarchs. If you look at our great patriarchs of the history of Israel, you're going to find they spent a lot of time around Beersheba. They were looking for the glory of God, the presence of God, and the blessings of God. But can I tell you something? These are not to be found in a place. They are to be found in a heart that intimately knows God in a real way. Is it possible that there are some Christians here this morning that your priorities of worship have been wrong? You come to this chapel and you hear God's men speak God's word and your heart is stirred for a little bit and then you go to the classroom and you find yourself being tempted to cheat. You go to the house of God, you go to your local church and you sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And you get in your car and you turn it to that radio station that you know you shouldn't be listening to. Oh, you go and you hear in Bible class or one of your doctrines class about the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. And then you go back and you go to that internet site that you shouldn't go to. Oh, your priorities of worshiping God in the right places are okay. But what happens when you get away from the church? What happens when you get away from the people of God? Who are you then? And Israel's priorities were wrong. You're not okay because you're in a good place. You're not okay because you're on sacred ground. You're okay and you're good when you're in the true presence of God and having a relationship with Him. They also had a wrong priority on the prestige of worship. There were people that had taken judgment and abused it. In verses 7 through 10, it says that ye who turn judgment to wormwood and you leave off righteousness in the earth. Who were these people? They took something that was good, the law that is good, and they turned it into something that was bitter. Something that people didn't want. We don't like rules, do we? Can I tell you something? The further your heart gets away from God, the more resistance you will have toward rules. The law is good. It's perfect, converting the soul. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. It's a thing to be desired. It's something to be sought after. It's something to enjoy. It's something that gives us protection. It's something that gives us a sense of who God is and what He expects from us. It's something to be longed after. And yet these people, because they wanted to be known as people that were doing the right thing, and yet in their hearts they were far from God, they began to despise that which was good, and it became bitterness to their soul. It's really an amazing thing. As I've been in youth ministry and I've seen teens come through our youth group and they're on fire for God, they're really excited, and they begin to choose what college they're going to go to. And you guys know, there's a lot of pressure when it comes to choosing college. Sometimes it's because of the place. Man, they just have beautiful facilities. Sometimes it's because your buddies are going there, your peers are going there, and you think, man, I want to be where my friends are. Sometimes it's because where your parents went. Oh, you've got to go to school there because your parents went there. Sometimes it's just the prestige of the institution. And there's a lot of different factors. Sometimes it's just finances. A lot of the places you go that were cheaper. And there's a lot of pressure in choosing the college that you're going to go to. You know what's interesting? Every single teenager that's ever come through our youth group that I've asked, hey, where does God want you to go to college? They say where it is, and they go. And you know what I find very interesting? When they come back and visit our church, the only thing they do is complain about the rules. Can you tell me that's really where God wants you when you come back complaining about His will? You see what I'm saying? It has nothing to do with the institution as much as it does with the heart that's trying to put a facade of religious activity to cover their spiritual baldness, and yet within doing that, they create a bitterness of soul that makes them resist the very people that love them. I've got teenagers in my youth group that have come through the years that see me as the enemy. Can I tell you something? There's no one that loves them more in that youth group than me. But that's what happens when we have religious activity without personal relationship. And that's exactly what's happening in the land of Israel. They had a wrong priority when it comes to the prestige of worship. God has a lot to say about that. But what about the practice of worship? Let's look at verses 21 through 23. It says again, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take now away from me the noise of thy songs. I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. What was going on here? Listen, you see again in this time, this is Israel. Yes, their hearts are not right, but they're very active in their religious worship. I mean, they're observing all the feast days. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They're taking the time out of their work schedules. They're traveling to different places to follow the feast that God had laid out for them. So, trying to show, hey, God, yeah, you really are a priority. Oh, yeah, look, God, I'm sacrificing time. I'm sacrificing money. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm going to do the feast days. And God says, I don't want them. They were assembling together. I mean, they were there in their local assembly. They were following through the rituals of worship. They were there, if you will, every time the doors of the church were open. God says, I don't want it. They were giving offerings. It wasn't even that they were doing what they were supposed to do. It says that also on top of that, they were giving generous offerings. They were offering fat offerings and meat offerings. I mean, they were going the extra mile. If you were to observe these people, you might look at them and say, hey, they're spiritual people. God says, I don't want it. There was even singing. Look at the power of singing in the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then what happens? Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit of God. What happens after that? Singing to yourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you get the connection? That oftentimes our song is a reflection of what we're filled with. And it should be that we're filled with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. These people were singing. But God says, I don't want it. Why? When God commands these things, when God says, this is what you're supposed to do, how does He get to the place where He looks at the things that He tells you you're supposed to do and says, I don't want you to do them? I'll tell you how. When you get to the place that Isaiah had to deal with in 29:13, where he said, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me. And the fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. Did you get that? Their fear of me is taught by the precept of men. It wasn't about God anymore. They were just doing what the pastor said. They were just doing what the teachers said. They weren't following God for themselves. Matthew 5:18 and Mark 7:6 re-emphasize what Isaiah said. 2 Timothy, Paul deals with it. He says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Are you tired of feeling empty and resistant toward the things of God? Do you fully enjoy the presence of God in your life? It's not about religious activity. By the way, those things will come. It doesn't mean that they're exclusive of each other. It doesn't mean that if you have a walk with God that you don't follow any rules or any of those things. They work together. It's the overflow of the heart. The people that love God, you don't have to stay on to them to do the things they're supposed to do. They just do it. So how do we get to that place? What's the remedy for the situation? It's really interesting. Three times in this passage, Amos implores the people of God to do something. In verse number 4, he says, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Verse number 6, he says, seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Verse number 8, seek him that maketh the seven stars and the Can I just say that this goes beyond a place or religious practice? This is a passionate, purposeful, personal relationship with God. Seeking after him. Hey, listen, it may be that you have to get to the place where you say, okay, I can't do homework today. I need to get to my closet and get alone with God and say, God, I need you. I need you to grab a hold of my heart. I need to feel what I once felt. I need to experience your presence like I once did. I want that passion. I want that fire. You have to be tired of being content and just being okay. God doesn't want you to be just okay. He wants you to have a passionate relationship with him. He says, seek good and love good. Can you just get back to loving the things that God loves? Purity and holiness are awesome. Can I say holiness and purity are fun? They're enjoyable much more than the impurity that the world has to offer. Get back to loving the good. He says, hate evil. Let sin break your heart. Let it break your heart. You know what the sad thing is? Sometimes we want the things of the world, and it's those very things that are destroying the hearts of people. You see the smiles, you see the glamour, you see the temptation, the commercials, you see those things and the promotion that they're saying, they're so awesome, they're so wonderful. You don't see the broken hearts at night. You don't see the questions of their heart of what's really going on. You don't know the pain that they're feeling deep down inside. And you're wanting the very thing that Satan is using to destroy that which God values. Hate evil. Don't be comfortable with sin. Don't come to this chapel and think you're okay and then change your lifestyle when you're away from this place and think that you're okay. Get back to loving God enough to hate evil. And then get back to the book. They needed to get to the Word of God. I don't know where you are this morning. I know the struggles I had when I was here. I know that it's not easy. I know that sometimes the easiest thing in the world to do is go through with the routines of life. I mean, it's just easy. You don't have to think about it that way. But can you get back to the place of just loving God? Can you quit trying to cover your spiritual baldness with something that's not going to work? You'll be disappointed every time. It's only going to come through a vibrant, passionate, personal relationship with God. Do you have it? Let's bow together in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. I pray that you would use it to stir our hearts, God, that the world is looking for people that are real. We hear that statement all the time, and it's so amazing how easy it is to just put on a facade or to feel like we're okay because we're in a Bible college or because we're called to the ministry or because we're preaching or teaching, working a bus route, soul winning, all these things that are really good things. And then, Lord, our hearts be far from You. God, I pray that You would draw us close to You. Lord, we know that Your eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for those whose hearts are perfect towards You. May Your eyes stop here in this place. That we would be a people whose hearts are right and passionate about You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.